tonight. Hey, let's take our Bibles this morning and go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 6, all right? Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to be in verse number 10 through 16 here in just a moment. And as we're continuing our study, a series of study, through spiritual warfare, before we jump into this message, let me ask you a question this morning, okay? How you been doing in your spiritual warfare? How you been doing in the battle? Battle gets pretty exciting, don't it? Pretty warm at times and hot at others. But how you been doing? You been struggling? You been going through it? I mean, how you been? And just so you know, when you do go through spiritual warfare and you're struggling, that's okay. It just means you haven't quit yet, all right? So it may be a struggle, but just continue to struggle. Just keep going forward, all right? But how you been? Have you been doing this? Have you been standing? You know, that's what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through following through the end of the chapter. It says it four times, to stand. To stand, therefore. And that's the theme of the entire study we've been going through, is just getting us to be able, as believers, to stand. Stand for the Lord, stand for the truth, stand for one another, just stand, therefore. Let's just stand. So how you been doing? I hope you've been doing well. I hope you've been seeing some victories in your life. If you haven't yet, they're coming, okay? Because remember this, as we do stand and as we do battle and as we do good warfare as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, understand this. As you and I fight, we are fighting from a position of victory. We're not fighting for it. Understand that. Now, I get it. We're in the battles, and we gotta get through these battles, and we gotta win those battles. Yes, but in the warfare aspect, the whole scheme of things, understand that you and I, we're fighting from a position of victory, not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, or what we could do, but all because of what Jesus Christ has done. His death, burial, and resurrection has given you and I a position to stand on a victory. Okay, so please understand that. And I know we're going to finish up this series of study in the next couple of weeks, but I don't ever want you to forget that you have given to you as a believer, as a child of God, victory. And you can be a victorious Christian every single day of your life. You can. Because of Jesus Christ. Now, understand again this verse. We've read it several times. I want to remind you of it again today, okay? But it's this one. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and having spoiled. Now, that word spoiled doesn't mean when you go into the refrigerator, you grab that gallon of milk and you pour it into a cup, and it's not very liquidy, but quite chunky, all right? If that happens, that is not surprise milk. That is spoiled milk, okay? Throw that away, all right? Don't drink that. And if you do drink that, you'll find out why you should have thrown it away. But anyway, but it's not, when it says spoiled, here's not what it means. It's not being like spoiled milk or anything like that. No, the word spoiled here in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Colossians rather, verse 15, having spoiled, that means disarmed. Having disarmed, having spoiled principalities and powers, he, that's Jesus, made a show of them openly, meaning he made an example of them, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In his death, burial, and resurrection. Understand, because of Jesus Christ, everything he's done, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can fight from a position of victory, okay? Please understand it. The devil don't want you to know that because he wants you to be defeated. But you and I, as Christians, as believers, as children of God, can live in victory day in and day out because of Jesus Christ. Also, we can stand, therefore, because of that and because of this, as we've been looking at in the past few weeks, is our spiritual armor. The armor of God, all right? And two times in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, 14 there, it says to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. All right? So we need the armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, be able to stand against the principalities, to stand against all of these ungodly things in this world, as the Bible describes them for us in chapter 6 and verse number 12. But we need the armor of God, okay, to be able to do so, to be able to stand. And so far as we've seen the armor of God, we've seen three pieces. The first one we looked at was this, the belt of truth. And again, remember, the belt for the Roman soldiers during this time wasn't a piece of clothing that would accent his attire. All right, he was not. They were not very fashionable people. Okay, that's not the purpose. But for the Roman to have his belt on, his duty, his battle belt, if you will, that meant that he was prepared for war. That meant that he, and that belt, if he had it on, held everything together. Held his breastplate together. It held everything else together. Okay, it needed that. And what is that belt for us today, as Christians, as believers? Well, the Bible says it's the belt of truth. Belt of truth. Okay, that's what we need, because it is the belt of truth that holds everything together. But what is truth? Well, again, let Jesus define the terms. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is the truth? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And we need the Bible. We need the whole book, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We need the Word of God because it holds everything else in its proper place. So we need a belt of truth. Next thing we saw was this, the breastplate of righteousness. And it was this breastplate that the soldier would have on. It would protect his vital organs. And no Roman soldier would dare go into battle without having this on. For if he did, he would be a very easy target. He would become a very easy casualty in the battle and in the war. But for the breastplate, what is that for us? Well, the Bible says it this way. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Now that righteousness, it first starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. As He puts His righteousness on your account. As He puts it, imputes it to your account. Alright? In Romans chapter 3, verse 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, here it is, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Listen, we need to know Jesus as our Savior first if you're ever to have the breastplate of righteousness on. But because of knowing Christ as our Savior, understand something. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, sealed into the day of redemption. Because we know Jesus, I want you to understand something. We can live righteously. Meaning this, you can do what's right. Now, when we talk about living righteously, I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. I'm saying that, okay? That's not what that means. I'm not talking about that at all. We all understand that there's none good, no, not one. We all understand that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We understand that. I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. But I am saying if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you and I should behave like we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right? To behave righteously. To do what's right. Do the right thing. Because Christ will give you the strength and wisdom to do so. He will. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it lives inside of you. Live righteously. The Bible says it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Meaning, you don't have to fashion. You don't have to behave yourself like you used to before you knew Christ. But he goes on to say this, all right? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Again, that word conversation, not necessarily speaking of how you communicate as far as your rhetoric is concerned, all right? But it means your manner of life. Yes, that includes how we speak. But your manner of life, how you live. He says, you want to live righteously, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God said. Again, not trying to behave holier than thou, type of stuff. Not trying to be a monk in a cave, okay? But just doing what's right. Putting on a breastplate of righteousness and doing what's right so your adversary, the devil, has no ammo to use against you and accuse you before your great God in heaven, okay? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the belt of truth. And we saw this past Wednesday. We saw this. You need to put on your battle gospel shoes. You need to put on your battle shoes. Now listen, for the Roman soldier during this time, to be properly prepared for battle, he would have to put on a specific set of sandals. Now, he would have his normal everyday Jerusalem cruisers, okay? That's not what they were called, but I just kind of made that up. But he would have his normal sandals he'd wear from time on a normal day. But when it came time for battle, he had a specific set of sandals that he would put on. Because on these sandals, you'd have on underneath of them, you'd have called what is called hobnails. You didn't know Romans were rednecks, did you? But they are. They'd have hobnails. What is that? Well, this is metal studs or spikes on the bottom of them. It'd be like you and I wearing cleats today as we're playing some sports, football, baseball, whatever it may be. That's what they would have on, these specific sandals. Because these specific sandals would give them a firm, sure footing when it came for battle. They didn't want to slip and lose their balance, all right? No, they had to make sure that they had their sure footing. They had to put on these battle sandals, if you will. Now, what is that for us? As we're thinking about spiritual warfare, what is the battle sandals, the gospel shoes for us? Well, it's just that. I just said it. It's the gospel. It is the gospel. That's what keeps us founded. That is the foundation. It's the good news. That's what gospel means. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good tidings of Jesus Christ. The good message of Jesus Christ. What is that good message? That He died for you. That He was buried for you. He rose again for you. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. That's the gospel. It's for you. But we must have that prepared. We must be prepared with those gospel shoes, prepared to give out the gospel. Because when we are prepared to give out the good news, understand we are waging and doing battle. We are. When you give out the gospel, whether through your testimony, telling how you came to know Christ as your Savior, whether it's through giving a gospel tract, whatever it may be, you give out the gospel and be prepared to do so because people need to hear it. They need to hear it. They need to hear about the good news of Christ, that Christ can love them and can save them no matter who they are or where they are. They can, and they need to know that. They need to know that. So be prepared to give the gospel. You may say, well, I'm not very good at it. I don't know how exactly to do that. Don't matter. Just be prepared anyway. That's why we have these gospel tracts. They're easy. You can do this. You can do this. You can take one gospel tract. It's a piece of literature. We have them there in the lobby. And on the front of it says, would you like a new start? You can take that piece of literature and you can say, hey, look, God give you something that changed my life. As they reach out their hand and they grab it and you're scared to death, you can buy at that moment, run away. That's fine, okay? But just be prepared to give it out, all right? It is time to put on our gospel shoes and go to battle. We need to give out the gospel. And that's our firm footing, okay? So, we've seen so far these three pieces of the armor. And we ask you, as we see these, are you dressed for battle? Are you dressed for battle? If not, it's time to get prepared. It's time to get the armor on. Now, as we move forward here, still looking at the armor of God, we come to the next piece of armor that God has given to all of us. And this piece of armor is very essential. Understand, all of them are. It's hard to equate one above the other. They're all vastly important, okay? Very important. There's just something maybe a little extra. And we'll see that. Maybe just a little extra about this one. You see, this is essential, we're going to look at today, in our warfare against the devil and his principalities, his powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, and the wickedness in high places. It is essential to go against them and to stand against the devil. And the next piece I'd like for us to see this morning quickly is this one, the shield of faith. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter number 6, okay? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. I lost my place. Verse 11. Let's go back there. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's pray. Father, I pray you help us to understand this great important piece, all that's important. This piece, the armor, the shield of faith. Help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives for the glory of God that we can stand there for. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The first thing I'd like for us to see about this shield of faith is this. Number one, the importance. The importance of this shield. Look again at verse number 16. As Paul is writing, he says this, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. But he says this, above all. Though again, every piece of the armor is vital, okay? As a soldier of Christ, I believe that in this moment at least, that Paul is trying to place an emphasis here. At least it looks like it to me. He's trying to emphasize the shield of faith. Now again, keep in mind as we're considering the armor of God that Paul is being guarded at this moment, at this time, by a physical Roman soldier. Why? Because he's on house arrest. They had arrested him for preaching the gospel. This is a big mess, okay? But he's under the custody of the Romans. He's been guarded day in, day out by a Roman soldier. So Paul has the privilege of looking at this Roman soldier, of examining his armor, his attire, seeing his belt, seeing his breastplate, seeing his sandals that he has on, seeing his shield, seeing his helmet, and seeing his sword. Paul is seeing this. This is literally a visual aid of a Roman soldier for Paul. And as he's seeing this, he's trying to make the analogy for you and I as believers in our spiritual warfare. He said, this man is ready for a physical battle. Why aren't we ready for our spiritual battle that is sure to come? We need the armor of God. So he's looking at this. He's looking at this man and saying, take up the shield of faith. Now, since he's looking at a Roman during his time, it'd be good for us to have a better understanding of the historical Roman shield. Now, many times people, when they think of a shield during this time, during the first century, they get confused the different types of shields. Some folks, when they think of a Roman shield, they're really thinking of a gladiator shield that they would use in the Colosseum. And that'd be a smaller shield. It'd be like this one. All right? Do you like that sound effect? That's good. It'd be like this one. Now, it's better than nothing. Okay? But if I'm going to battle, I want something just a little bit bigger. Okay? Because that barely covers my head. I got a big old head. Okay? That's my wife. She'll tell you. But I want something just a little bit bigger than that. But many times when we think of the Roman soldier and his shield, we think of the smaller round one. But that's not the shield. That's not exactly the round one. It's not the one that they would use, and not at least for the battlefield. They may have used it during the Colosseum, but not during the battlefield, you see. No, they would use something much larger. It was actually the Roman shield would have been something that would have been like the size of a small door. It would have been two foot in width, 4 foot in height, and many of them would be made of wood, covered with leather, and then had an outlying shell of metal. And that metal, by the way, I find it very interesting. That metal, by the way, would cause the fiery arrows that be shot to be quenched, to be put out. And I find it very interesting, especially as Paul is making all that comparison here. Okay. But they would use a much larger shield. When it came to this shield as a Roman soldier, this shield, it was absolutely vital. It was vital for him, his personal protection, but also I want you to know something too. It was vital for those around him, for their protection as well. We'll get to that at the end of the message, but it was vital, okay? It was very vital for that soldier. For the soldier, if they did not have this shield, They would be an easy target. They'd be just a simple moving target, easy to take down. They needed this shield. So that shield, what it would look like, was probably this one. All right? It'd be closer to this size, right here. And now this shield, it's about 18 inches wide. And so their shield would probably come out about that much further. And this one's only 3 foot high. So I'm about 6 foot five, and hurt my feelings. Anyway, but this one's about 3 foot high, but theirs would be about 4 foot, so it'd be like right here. And what they could do, as they go into battle, man, they could get behind that shield. They could literally, as the darts come, they could get behind that shield. And again, the shields were made for thinner men than me. I'm sticking out a little bit. But anyway, they would get behind that shield. And they could hide from any onslaught of the enemy. That shield was so important to these guys. They said, I ain't going without it. It saved my life time and time again. I know it'll do the same. Look, they would take their shield. It was so vastly important. Now this one, this is not a Roman shield. Okay. Oh my word, okay. This one is a shield, modern day shield that our local law enforcement would use today. If you're part of a SWAT team, you breach a door, you go in with this one. This one would stop a .308 caliber bullet. Pretty stinking awesome, if you ask me. I like this kind of stuff, okay? But this one is 40, 50 pounds, I guess. It's heavy. It's heavy. And it's got cool gadgets back here, and it's got that button. I don't know. Oh, sorry about that. And then, didn't mean to blind you. Actually, I did. But and it's got one of these. It's a flashbang. You ready? Here we go. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, they got cool gadgets, right? But these shields are important. Why? It could save your life. It could save your physical life. They're important. They're important to the Romans. Look, shields today are still important to our local law enforcement. As they go and put themselves in harm's way for you and for me, I'm thankful for our law enforcement. I hope you are as well. But they're important. What I'm trying to get across to you about this first point is this, that the shield is so vital. Now, I believe, the Bible doesn't necessarily say this, but I'm trying to use my sanctified imagination, trying to think what I would do in this situation, okay? If I was to be Paul, I would be asking a lot of questions, especially as you're looking at a Roman soldier. I have a tendency, maybe, Paul very well could have said this. Hey, speaking to the Roman soldier, I could imagine him saying, hey, Lieutenant Dan, hypothetical question for you. If you're going to battle today, what piece of armor would be the one piece of armor that you're going to take? If you had to just take one, you're going to take one. Which one are you going to take? It could very well be that Roman, without hesitation, picked up his shield and said, if I'm going to battle, I'm going to take one piece, I'm taking this. So it could be, that's why Paul, as he's speaking to this Roman soldier and thinking on the armor of God, he says these words, look at verse 16 again, above all. Because maybe the Roman looked at him and said, above all this stuff, man, I'm taking that one right there. That's going with me. So Paul's like, that's interesting. Above all, taking the shield of faith. It could very well be they had that conversation. Because Paul's just trying to paint and point for us the great importance of the shield. It's so important for the Roman soldier, good night, and he's being important for us as well. But what is that shield for us? Well, what is that shield? It's not a physical shield. It's not a bulletproof shield with that big bright light that I blinded half you guys with, okay? That's on that for us. What is that shield for us? The Bible explains it to us and tells us what that shield is. It's the shield of faith. But what is faith? What is faith? Well, the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like how Noah Webster defined it in his 1828 dictionary when he said this, faith is belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. Man, that's a long definition, but it is full of power. I love it. I'll read it to you again, okay? Faith is the assent of the minds of the truth of what is declared by another. Okay? Basically what another said. Resting on his authority. Oh, he knows what he's talking about. He has authority and veracity without other evidence. So basically, faith is this, as I can boil it down as easy as I know how, is what God has said is true, therefore that will I do. All right? And I believe as you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the men and women in that famous chapter that we have so come to know that chapter as the Hall of Faith chapter of the Bible, that's exactly what these men and women did. They just acted, and that's a key word, I believe, acted upon what God told them. Because I want you to understand something, faith is an action word. It's not just something that just naturally is going to happen. No, it's something you're going to have to take hold of and do. It's an action word, faith. These people in Hebrews chapter number 11, that's exactly what they did. They acted upon what God told them, what God said. Noah, it's going to rain. What's that? Doesn't matter. Build an ark. Yes, sir. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a kid. I'm 9 years old. Have a kid. You're funny, Lord. I ain't laughing. Oh, Yes, sir. Others in Scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 11, all they did is they believed what God said and acted upon what He said. That is true faith. James says it this way in James chapter number 2 and verses 14 through 18. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Some folks get this very confused. They think that James is teaching that you need to be saved by works. He is not saying that at all. Because if you look at one of the key words in the first part of that verse, he says, my brethren. All right? Speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. He's saying, look, show people your faith by your works, how you live. Live it out. It's an action word. Live it out. Faith. Doing what God says to do. And that's exactly what these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 did. Men like Abraham, Sarah, Moses. People like that, rather. Enoch, Joseph, Noah. So many others. So many others. And so many more. That's what they did. You may be thinking, good night. But yeah, that's the people of Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, that's the famous people of the Bible. And preacher, I ain't no Moses. Sorry, school teachers, that was a double negative. In English, that means it's a positive, but in redneck, that just for emphasis, okay? But anyway, so you may be thinking, look, I am no Moses. I am no Sarah. I am no Enoch. I can't do those things. I want you to understand something. Though we look at these men and women of the Bible and see their great faith and what God used, how God used them, what they did for God, and we elevate those things and we honor it, likely so, okay, rightfully so, honor, that's fine. But understand something. These men and women of Hebrews 11 were just that. Men and women, okay? Just people. Many times we look at them and say, good night, they are superhuman Christians or superhuman believers. No. They're just simply human who are trusting an almighty God. Okay? That's what they're doing. You can see it in their actions. That's faith. That's faith. And God did wondrous things in our lives and through their lives. And listen to this fabulous truth. I want you to understand something. If we too would simply trust Jesus in all aspects of life, then what we do, we too can see God do great and mighty things in our lives and through our lives for His glory. We can see that. As you trust Him. Hey, preacher. All right, thank you. All right. Look, we can. We can. So what is faith? It's an action word. Just believe what God has said and you act upon it. All right? But what I'm trying to do, this first point is this, just trying to show you how vital it is for you and I as believers to have faith, not in ourselves, not in our wisdom, not in our strength, not what we can do, have trust and faith in a powerful God that we love and serve. Because be reminded, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Faith, trust, confidence in God is vital to victory in our spiritual battle. It's important. This shield is important. Above all, the Bible says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. All right, so number two, that was number one. You say, good night, that was number one. How many we got? Just two. All right. So, secondly and lastly, I want to see this. I want to see the intentionality of the shield. We've seen the importance of it, but now, secondly, I want to see the intentionality of the shield. Look again at verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking. Now, I find this word taking very interesting, at least it is to me. You see, as you look over the entire text of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verses 10 through, especially through 22, and look over all the pieces of the armor, in the first half of the armor, the three pieces, the Bible says this, to have on. Look at verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, he is still implying of having this on, okay? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is saying, look, we expect you to have this on. You're expected to have on the belt. You're expected to have on the breastplate. You're expected to have on the shoes. That's a 24/7 thing. You're expected to have those own. But then when you come to verse 16, I find it interesting when he says, not have on, but rather take up. Take up. Look at verse 16 again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and again, implying you're going to take this up, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's expecting you to take this up. So this word take, it carries with it an intentionality, means this. It means you're going to be deliberate. You're going to be willful. You're going to be doing this on purpose. It's premeditated that you are going to do this of your own free will, on purpose, and for a purpose. When it comes to this piece of armor, that's what we must have in mind. Because understand something, taking up this shield will not happen in your life by accident. You can't put it in neutral and boom, the shield's going to pop up at any moment when the enemy attacks. No, that's not it. We must be intentional with the shield of faith. You will intentionally pick it up. And I want you to understand something as well. No one can do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it. Grandma and grandpa, as godly as they are, as many battles they fought through their life, they can't do it for you. The deacons of this church, as godly as they are and wonderful as they are, they can't do it for you. Many other people in this church, as wonderful as they are, godly as they are, they can't do it for you. Your pastor, he can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. You have to intentionally pick up the shield of faith. This is where, when it comes to the shield of faith, it's a very practical point. This is where it's very personal as well. This is where the rubber meets the road, my friend, okay? By you personally and intentionally putting your faith in Jesus Christ no matter what comes down the road. You know, I find it interesting as I was doing some of the studies and looking at the ancient warfare of the Roman armies that the soldiers would often use these fiery darts. We've seen that in verse 16. Again, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith the shield to quench all the fiery darts, okay? And of course, here is of the wicked, but the fiery darts is something they would literally use during the warfare of ancient times. They would literally light their arrows or spears on fire and fling them and shoot them at the enemy. But they would fling these fiery darts to prepare the way for the troops, the boots on the ground, if you will, to advance for the final deadly assault. But these fiery darts would be that which would cause chaos and confusion, and people would begin to get out of line, out of formation, try to get away from the fire because of the fiery darts. It caused great confusion, and then the assault would come. It would take them out and win the battle. Understand? That's how your enemy, your adversary, Satan works as well. He wants to hurl these fiery darts in your direction to cause confusion, to cause despair, to cause hopelessness. He wants to do all that. Why? So he can come in for the kill. Remember, he wants to shake you up so he can swallow you down. If you're not taking up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, you're making it a lot easier for him. Please don't be an easy target. Take up the shield of faith. That's exactly what the Roman would have to do, take up the shield to avoid confusion. And it's exactly what we need to do today, is take up the shield of faith. Why? Because the attacks are coming. The darts are coming. The fiery darts, the fiery trials, as 1 Peter tells us, they're coming. The temptations, as James chapter 1 says, they are coming. The bad thoughts, they're coming. Doubt, it's coming. Discouragement, it is coming. All of these things and many more, they are coming. That's why. Did you come be encouraged in church this morning? It's coming. The Bible says when the fiery trial which is to try you. He didn't say which it might come, I don't know. No, he said it's coming. It will come. Not if, but when it comes. What are you going to do about it? Can I encourage you to do this? Take up your shield of faith and trust in the Lord during those difficulties and through those difficulties. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him. But preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the difficulties and the confusion and the unanswered questions that I have in my life. What do you mean? I just got to trust Him through. What do you mean? Quit! No more buts. Except yours behind this. Get behind the shield. Get behind the shield of faith. No, I don't know what you're facing. I don't necessarily know what you're going through. Yes, it's scary. It's fiery. It hurts. I hate it too. Get behind the shield. Pick up the shield of faith. This is going to take something of your own will to do. I can't make you do it. Your parents can't make you do it. Grandparents can't make you do it. You have to do it. Trust the Lord. Pick up the shield of faith. I'm going through a hard time, whatever it may be, but I'm going to trust God in it and through it. Difficulties are coming. The shield's up. Hardships are coming. Pick your shield up. Doubts, discouragement, it's coming. But pick this shield up. You trust God. You be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right? Fair enough? Trust Him. Pick up the shield and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust the Lord. Pick up your shield. Shield's up. Trust. Trust in the Lord. The Bible says this, Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in Him." Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of the servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." Psalm 37, 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Psalm 37, 40, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and shall save them because they trust in Him." Psalm 62, 8, "Trust in Him at all times." Psalm 64, 10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him." Psalm 91, 2, "I say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." Psalm 119, 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Psalm 30 and verse 5, "Write it down and memorize it. Every word of God is pure. And He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Pick up your shield. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. It's just so profound what Jesus said to His disciples one day as they were walking. They passed the fig tree going to one town, and Jesus cursed it. And when He came back through, the fig tree had no figs on it. And Peter and the others were like, "Oh, man." They were freaking out about it, okay. And real concerned about it. But Jesus looks at them, and He says one sentence that's just so profound that only really He could say it, and it makes such an impact in their life, and yours, by the way. But He said this in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Period. Have faith in God. Can I bring you back to our text just for a moment? We're almost done. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, where is Paul? I want to remind you. He's basically on house arrest. He's kind of like a prison, okay? Being guarded by a Roman. He can't get out by his own free will. He's in pretty dire straits. He's a mess, okay? But he writes these words to taking up the shield of faith, meaning just trust the Lord. At this moment, as he is writing this about the armor, writing this text, he himself is not just saying these words. No, he's having to live them. He's having to trust the Lord. Why? He's in prison. Why he's on house arrest, why he's being chained to a Roman soldier. He has to trust God. And sometimes, friends, I want you to understand something. Our good God will allow us to get in circumstances of life where we have to trust Him. So that when you come down to another circumstance of life and you see that, look, I trusted God in this other one. I was forced, really. The only option I had, forced to trust Him. I mean, I might have more options during this next event, this next battle, but you know what I'm going to do? Instead of looking for my own wisdom and other ways to get around this thing, I'm going to take up my shield. I'm just going to trust Him. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Make it so plain to me, Pastor Philip. Please, please, preacher, just let me know. What does it mean exactly? Make it so simple for me. For me to take up my shield. What does that mean? I want to bring it all down just as simple as I know how. Okay, here it is. You ready? No matter what comes your way, good, bad, or ugly, no matter what comes your way, I will trust Jesus. That's the shield of faith. No matter what comes my way, I will trust Jesus. The battle gets raging, it gets hot, it gets seemingly impossible to get through. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. And when you do, you will see a victory. You will. Because you're not leaning on your own understanding, but you're leaning upon God. And friends, He has never failed you, not one time. Every piece of this armor is good enough for any battle you and I face as believers. And we need, above all, as Paul wrote and penned these words on inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, above all, taking the shield of faith. No matter what comes, no matter what comes, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. That's the shield of faith. Do you have it? Do you have it? Is it sitting on a shelf somewhere? It's time to pick it up. Pick it up. You have to do it. I can't do it for you. I can stand up here and beat on this shield and rally the troops. Put it on. Come on, come on, come on. Pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. Let's go. Shields up. Rally you on, man. Come on, hurry up. Pick that thing up. But you have to do it. You have to trust the Lord above all else. Do you have the shield this morning? I already put it to the side. It's time to pick it up. As the Bible says again in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your Word. We are thankful, Lord, that we have a God in heaven who's all-powerful, mighty, who is the Almighty, and one that we can trust and put our complete confidence in. And I pray for someone here. They're going through some deep, dark struggles of life. They're a believer. They know Jesus. I pray You'd help them to see the great importance of picking up this shield and being intentional about it. And just simply say, whatever happens, I will trust Jesus. Help us to take up this shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, because they are coming. Give us wisdom. We sure do love You. And Lord, of course, I do pray for as one here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. They can't put on the armor. Actually, on the wrong side of the battle. And I pray You show them their need of Jesus Christ. May You give them the confidence and give them the courage to come and speak to Me. May they simply call upon the name of Jesus to save them. Because again, it's through Your death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved if we simply believe what You say and call upon Your name. We can be saved. I pray for someone here who doesn't know You. I pray they would do that today. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, if you will, all around, all right? Let's sing a hymn of invitation this morning. We'll sing hymn 454, okay? And as we do sing it, as we sing it, I want to encourage you, if you haven't picked up your shield lately, do it today. Start with this morning, picking up your shield and trusting the Lord. Get that nailed down, okay? Let's sing this out. Hymn 454, I have decided to follow Jesus. On the first verse, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Verse number 2.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Look, I want you to know something. You can trust Jesus. Actually, back up. You must trust Jesus. You have to. Or you won't stand. You won't. I'm right there with you. We won't stand if we do not trust Jesus. And I didn't preach that really, really last point of the message. I'm not going to now. I'm just going to give a quick highlight, okay? But as the Roman soldiers would stand in formation with their shield, sometimes they could stack up. They would put their shields, of course, out front, and then they'd have another shield on top. And it would just be a huge barrier. And literally what it would be, like an ancient wartime tank, really. They can move along and not be hit and be defended. It's absolutely amazing to look at the military, the warfare they had back in the day. And as Paul is thinking of this, look, we can too. I understand you've got to pick up your shield. But as we come together with all of our shields together, this is a mighty force. And there's no telling what God could do with Boiling Springs Baptist Church in such a mighty way if we all stand together with our shields up, ready to do battle, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ the whole way. Please,